The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
One thing that has always impressed me, the Aaronic blessing, which I believe is very appropriate. And I think that if we look closer at this particular blessing that God commanded to be spoken over His people, we can learn a lot not only about our Heavenly Father, but about how He expects us to walk before Him. We find this injunction, of course, in Numbers 6:22 through 27. Oh, and I should make, I'm just a quick aside here. As we go through this, you may hear me refer to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, by His Hebrew name, Yeshua. I do that not to make any statement or any dogmatic thing. It's just that I do prefer the Hebrew name because it preserves the meaning of His name. God is salvation. And so I do use that, and I thank you for your indulgence with that. But in Numbers 6:22-27, the Lord commands, of course, the Aaronic priest to bless the people by invoking His name upon them. He further gives the priest the beautiful and poetic words by which they would convey His blessing upon the congregation of Israel. Here in this text, we have the happy opportunity, if you will, to see God Himself, what He considers a blessing, how He defines it, and what it entails. We have been given the gift of, if you will, thinking His thoughts after Him, tooling and retooling our minds to think the way He thinks. Now, it will be helpful if we approach our text by first considering what it is and is not when it speaks of invoking the name of God. Secondly, we will look at the text itself, seeking to know how the words and phrases fit together and what they mean. Finally, we will seek to discover what relevance this ancient text has for us as believers in Yeshua today. First, let's see what it does not mean, brethren. We should understand that God's command to the priest that they invoke the name upon the people had absolutely no connection whatsoever to magic. Of course, the pagan nations that surrounded Israel at the time believed that knowing the name of the God gave one power. By invoking the name of their God, the deity was obliged to perform or in some way act on behalf of the worshiper. In this way, man could control his gods by chanting their names. We must not think, however, that the God of Israel could be so commanded. For He forbade any such belief, and He gives direct command not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Indeed, the idea that one could command or control his God by whatever means is at the very heart of idolatry. And to think that one could in any measure control the sovereign God of Israel by calling forth His name is not only to use His name in vain, but to enter into the circle of idolatry. For you see, Israel's God, our God, is the all-controlling one, but He is Himself uncontrolled by His creation. Secondly, the blessing which came by invoking the name upon the people did not somehow mystically attach itself to the actual pronunciation of the name. This is made absolutely clear in our text for the simple reason that when the priests are commanded to invoke the name upon the people, what follows is a prescribed blessing consisting of much more than the four-letter name of God, what's often called the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. If invoking the name consisted merely of pronouncing that name, there would have been no reason for Moses to give them the well-known benediction, consisting not only of that four-letter name, but of 15 words which include the name three times. Thirdly, invoking the name upon the people of Israel was not some shortcut method for a blessing which would normally come through obeying God and walking in His ways. The priestly blessing was not some fast food of spiritual diet for the believer, if you will. You know, we live in a world of impatience. We have a tendency to want everything, and we want it right now. To think that we can find God's blessing for our lives through a momentary experience or a weekend seminar. But as we shall see, the text makes it clear that this is not what God intended when He gave the blessing in the first place. The beautiful benediction which God gave the priest to bless the people teaches us that we are blessed by knowing Him. Understanding His character, trusting in His covenant promises, and finding our deepest friendship with Him as we walk in His ways. So that's what it does not mean. What does it mean? Well, invoking the name of God means first and foremost to consider and accept what the name reveals. I mentioned the four-letter name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That name is shrouded in mystery, and many have attempted to understand its precise meaning. Notwithstanding all the varied attempts to arrive at the correct pronunciation of the name, most scholars agree that the Hebrew root of the name is found in the Hebrew verb hey yod hey, pronounced yaha, or and which is the Hebrew verb to be. Thus, far from having some kind of magical power, the name reveals the one true God as the one who is and is the source of all that is, the one from whom all things have their existence. What is more, this one from whom all are all things is also the one who orders and patterns the events of life and is therefore able to bring about all of His holy will. His covenant and the promises which attach to it are sure. For He orders all things in heaven and on the earth according to His own will, as we read about in Daniel 4, verse 35. Thus, to invoke the name of God upon the people is to remind them of who He is, that is, His character, what He has done, that is, His works, and what He promises to do, that is, His covenant. Such an invocation reminds and teaches us that all blessings in every realm of life come from Him and Him alone. Now, to accept this requires faith, of course, and that faith is the conduit for God's blessing. Secondly, the very fact that God commands the priest to invoke His name upon the people in order that He might bless them teaches us that God's blessings, while bound up in the one-to-one relationship He has with each believer, and I will point out to you that the you, in every you in this, in the Aaronic blessing, is singular, not plural. You see, we find in the Hebrew the common pronoun you is different based on whether it is singular or plural, unlike in the English where you have to get it in context. And in every case in the Aaronic priesthood, the you is singular, not plural. But we also see that this blessing is bound up in the larger corporate nature of God's family. In other words, He could have given this exercise to each family or to each individual within the family to do. Like the father could have, He could have commanded the father to bless the family, but He did not. He gave it to the Aaronic priests, the chosen group of servants who represented the people to God as their intercessor. But in this instance, God's blessings were sought upon the people through these intercessors. Why? Why does God employ the priest to convey the blessing rather than blessing the people directly? It's a good question. Well, the obvious answer is that God's blessings come through the mediatorial work of His chosen priests, each one foreshadowing the final, ultimate priest, Yeshua of Nazareth. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Yeshua. We see that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. But there may be a further point here to note as well, I would submit. And that is God's blessings come to those who walk by faith. And faith is best demonstrated by one's willingness to submit to God's ways. Such submission to God is often tested when called upon to submit to His appointed authorities. In this case, priests themselves, who were sinners, are God's appointed blessers, those privileged to bless the people through obeying God's commands to pronounce the blessing. But only as the people recognize God's appointment of the priests would they be in a position to receive that blessing. You see, if they rejected His priesthood, they were not open to the blessing. It could not come any other way. Now let's look at the text itself. The blessing which was given by the Aaronic priests, by which they were to invoke God's name upon the people, is found in three lines. You can turn there. Turn to Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24. We'll see that it's three lines, each line made up of a pair of verbs connected by the Hebrew letter Vav. The Hebrew letter Vav, which is translated and, in which the divine name always stands in the second in the line. So we'll just go down through it. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face upon you and give you peace." Our first question, when we are looking at this, is to consider whether the blessing contains six actions or three. In other words, let me put it this way. Does God, one, bless, and two, keep, three, make His face shine, and four, be gracious, five, lift up His face, and six, give peace? Or should we understand the text to be three actions, each described by a pair of words? In other words, number one, bless by keeping. Two, make His face shine as an outpouring of His gracious nature. And three, lift up His face by which His peace would be known. Well, our answer will hinge on the interpretation of the connecting vav and in each line. Now, I've had a little Hebrew, and I can tell you that the singular Hebrew letter often indicates a simple conjunction, just like we understand and, this and that. But it can also be understood in a continuative sense, meaning that is, making the second clause of the two-line function rather as a further explanation or an amplification of what has come before. And as I look at this, brethren, and thought about this, it seems to me that this is the correct use of vav. And it fits the context much better. For in each case, the first member of the pair is general, while the second member is specific. For instance, in the first line there, you'll read, "Bless you." That's broad in its scope, while "keep you" narrows it to a specific realm. The second clause, "make His face shine," is more cleared up by the definition of "be gracious." And finally, the third clause, "lift up His face," is defined more precisely by the phrase, "give you peace." Thus, I would offer the following paraphrase. The Lord bless you, that is, may He keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, that is, may He demonstrate His grace to you. The Lord lift up His face upon you, that is, may He give you true peace. If you were able to look at the Hebrew text, the structure is clear. Each line increases by two words. It goes 3, 5, and 7, and by five letters, 15, 20, 25. The effect is one of a crescendo as the blessing ends with shalom, peace, its high point. Now, Numbers 6, and we're looking at this, the question of the context is a difficult one. You'll notice that right before this, what was the subject? They were talking about the Nazarite vow and then the taking of the Nazarite vow. Why would the priestly blessing follow the laws of the Nazarite? Well, I can tell you, a lot of commentaries and commenters on this think there's absolutely no connection. But I would suggest that the reason the two are found together is bound up in the fact that the Nazarite exemplifies the desire for pure and intimate relationship with God. That's what they were seeking when they took that Nazarite vow. Entirely separate from death and that which symbolically resembles the shedding of blood, which is juice from the vine, the Nazarite is given over entirely to God, the God who is life itself and the source of all life. Indeed, the Nazarite attains the level of priestly sanctity, at least by all appearances, as one who draws near to the very presence of God. Thus, the priestly blessing, which evokes the name of the living God upon the people, follows the Nazarite laws naturally. For the ultimate blessing which God bestows upon his people is to dwell with them both as God and sustainer of life. So let's break this down. The first blessing, bless, that is to keep. The verb for bless in the Hebrew text is barach. It's a broad term related to the noun barik, which means knee. Thus it means to adore on bended knee. Most of the common liturgical prayers in Judaism begin with Baruch, such as Baruch Atah Adonai, blessed are you, O Lord our God. It is common to hear this word at the beginning of nearly every Hebrew blessing. And rightly so, for God, the creator of heaven and earth, deserves such adoration. But to have the tables turned, do you see? To have God bless mortal man, this is surely an outpouring of unmerited grace. For no person can ever say he deserves divine blessing. Yet God blesses his children with posterity, as we see in Genesis 28:3 and Deuteronomy 1:11, with material wealth, Genesis 24:35, with land, Genesis 35:12, with health and victory, Deuteronomy 7:12-16, with children, Psalm 127:3, and with strength and peace, Psalm 29:11, and I could go on and on. This was just for reference. But, brethren, I submit to you that the greatest blessing he bestows upon his own is his very presence as shield and savior, as we read in Deuteronomy 33:29. Thus, in the priestly benediction, the blessing of God is summed up in his keeping power. It says, the Lord, Adonai, bless you, that is, keep you. Once again, the word keep there in the Hebrew is a very common term. It's shamar, means to guard or protect, to be in charge of. From our standpoint, we are admonished to keep his covenant. We know about that in several places in Exodus. By loving him and keeping his commandments. We keep his commandments, how? By doing them. And by guarding or protecting them so that they can be done. In other words, in order to keep the Sabbath, we guard that by so we can keep it by doing all the things that we can do on Friday to get out of the way. Anything that would interfere with our keeping the Sabbath is taken care of. So we guard his commandments so that we might keep them. Yet in our own strength, we are unable to keep ourselves from the inevitable evil of this fallen world. All the strength that we can muster, brethren, whether of man or beast, we stand in great need of being guarded from the impending dangers, both physical and non-physical. And believe me, there are non-physical dangers all around us all the time, which we will inevitably face as God's children. Surely our lives, both in this world and the world to come are secure in the hands of our God. And that, my friends, is blessing indeed. The second blessing, God's shining face. In contrast to the first blessing, which utilized common terms, the second blessing is sort of idiomatic. It's a little bit hazy. What does it mean to have one's face shine? Well, the Hebrew verb is ur, which means to shed light, illuminate, or become light. The meaning of the phrase can best be understood by its opposite. In other words, a shine, to let one's face shine, the opposite is to hide one's face. Note, for example, the language in the curses of the covenant in Deuteronomy 31, 17 through 18. You might just want to turn there. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, 17 through 18. It says, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed. And many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods." You see? Again, the psalmist uses the same phrase in Psalm 27:9. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read that one. Psalm 27:9, it says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsaken me, O God of my salvation." So here we see that hiding the face is associated with anger, punishment, and abandonment. Hiding one's face is to remove one's presence, while illuminating one's face is to engage in open-faced companionship. Thus, the result of his blessed presence on the one hand and the withdrawal of his presence on the other, you see. In fact, the many times that our English Old Testament speaks of the presence of God, what usually lies behind the English word presence is the Hebrew word panah, which means face. For example, the bread of the tabernacle and temple is literally the bread of the face. You've heard the bread of the presence. It's literally the bread of the face. In the Eden story, when Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, the Hebrew text has the word face. They hid themselves literally from the Lord's face. The psalmist speaks of the salvation of the Lord's presence, that is, his face. It's in Psalm 45:5. And Isaiah speaks of the angel of the Lord as the angel of his presence. Literally, it is the angel of his face. Little study there in the I'm showing that the angel of the Lord was, of course, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, and that when he told Philip, he says, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He was the angel of the face. Thus, to illume his face upon you means to make his very presence known, to dwell with you as a friend, to engage in genuine companionship. If hiding one's face is the Hebrew way to say abandon, forsake, and be angry with, then to illumine one's face is to dwell with, to engage in friendship with, to be at peace with. Thus, the shining of God's face, that is, his presence, brings help in the time of trouble, as we read in Psalm 22:24. It secures our salvation, Psalm 31:16. Brings restoration, Psalm 83. Is the source of joy in one's life, Psalm 89:15. And instructs us in his ways, the Torah, Psalm 119:135. In short, to live in the light of God's face, that is, in his presence, is to live out the very purpose for which we were created. To commune with God in the context of an abundant life, Paul understood this, you see. Paul understood this when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And again, I'll read that because it's just one line. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Messiah. It was this same idea of God's presence among his people which the sages had in mind when they spoke of God's face in a prayer that they call the 18 benedictions, the Shemona Esrei. They say this in its 18 benedictions, but one part of it that I thought was interesting is, "Bless us, our Father, all of us as one, with the light of your countenance. For with the light of your countenance you gave us, Adonai our God, the Torah of life, and a love of kindness, righteousness, blessing, compassion, life, and peace." And the second member of this blessing is, "Be gracious to you." It says, "Let his illumine to you and be gracious to you." God illumines his face, that is, causes his presence to dwell with us as a matter of his pure and undeserved grace. "Be gracious" translates the Hebrew verb kanan, to show favor, to be gracious towards. Here we learn a twofold truth. First, that God's presence is not something anyone can demand. And secondly, that he exercises his sovereign right to make his presence known to whom he chooses. In fact, in the context of this great priestly benediction, it becomes clear that God, making his presence known to mortal man, is the very zenith, the acme, if you will, of his grace. That the eternal, sovereign, almighty God, infinite in purity and holiness, should dwell with finite mortals who are sinners, to our finite minds becomes unfathomable. I know it is the mind. What is more, that he should even desire such an arrangement baffles the mind. But not only has he desired to dwell with men, brethren, he has secured the way for such friendship through his Messiah, Yeshua. He who is enthroned above the cherubim willingly looks toward the one with a contrite heart who trembles at his word. By his infinite grace, our Creator has revealed himself as Emmanuel, God with us. For we see the Shekinah shining in the face of Yeshua, the Messiah. "In your light we see light," the psalmist says in Psalm 36:9. In your light we see light. The third blessing, God's lifted countenance, which brings peace. The third blessing, the third part of this blessing is, "The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace." Like the second blessing, which employed the idiom "shine his face," this blessing uses idiomatic language in the phrase "lift up his face." Found most often in the context of a petitioner coming with request, the lifting of the face normally applies to the one asking, not the one granting the request. And there's an example of that in Genesis 19:21. The petitioner's face is said to be lifted, for instance, when the king grants the request. 1 Samuel 25:35. And there's some more, if you are interested, I can give them you later, where it's talking where the petitioner comes to the king, his petition is granted, and it says his face is lifted up. The king lifts up his face. He grants his request. In the priestly blessing, however, it is the king's face that is lifted. How is this turnaround to be explained? Well, the answer comes by comparing the meaning of the opposite phrase, "to have one's face fall." Note God's words to Cain in Genesis 4:6. "Then the Lord said to Cain," Genesis 4:6, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance, your face, fallen?" Similarly, God's promise to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3:12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger. Literally, I will not cause my face to fall against you. For I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. So here we can see in these instances of the Hebrew idiom, a fallen face describes a frown in the context of anger. Thus, lifting one's face would describe a smile and the disposition of favor. To lift one's face upon someone else, then, is to imply the ancient Hebrew idiom for smiling at someone. A petitioner smiles when his request is granted. So now we can understand the meaning of the third blessing. The Lord smile upon you, that is, grant you peace. What this blessing contains is the simple yet profound truth that God smiles upon His children. Even though some earthly fathers may hide their faces from their children and even approach them with fallen faces, our heavenly Abba is pleased with us. He smiles when we come into His presence. Here, brethren, is peace which passes all understanding. Peace which can endure. Peace which offers and nourishes friendship. Thus, peace, or shalom in this context, is far more than the sensation of hostility. It carries with it the primary sense of complete, whole, lacking nothing. What is more, coupled together with the smile of God, peace here takes on the sense of friendship, the same meaning it has in the combination covenant of peace. Nothing is more fulfilling than friendship with God. Father Abraham was known as the friend of God. For through faith in God and what He had promised, Abraham obeyed and walked in His presence. He left his homeland. He left everything he had known and went to a land that he did not have any clue where he was going. He left on faith. And when the time came that he was asked to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son of promise, the only way God had told him that the blessing was to come upon him, he did not hesitate. And God called him friend. He had learned that there is no greater peace than knowing that God smiles upon your life and actions. Moreover, a genuine friendship with the Creator fulfills life in such a way so that one is able to give to others. You see, brethren, that's the pattern for a successful relationship. When we are full to overflowing with the wealth of God's friendship, then we have plenty to give away to others. So what does this ancient blessing, what's in it for our application today? Well, in ancient times, the high priest would pronounce the benediction over the people at the morning and evening offerings. The priest would go up a platform called the Dukan and pronounce the blessings with their hands uplifted. During the Second Temple period, the priestly blessing was pronounced outside the temple in the synagogues, though at that time Adonai was substituted for the sacred name because they had lost the pronunciation. After the destruction of the temple, those with priestly lineage continued the practice of pronouncing the blessings in the synagogues, and it was incorporated into the final benediction of the Shemona Esrei, the 18 benedictions, as I've already mentioned. While customs differ from place to place in the land of Israel, it is tradition to recite the blessing at the morning in Musaf services every Shabbat and in Jerusalem every day. But brethren, I submit to you that as believers in Yeshua, We know that our high priest ever lives to make intercession for us, as we read about in Hebrews 7:25. And we may therefore believe that, like the high priest of old, he regularly pronounces the priestly benediction upon his people. And I would like to submit something interesting. If the prayer recorded in John 17, which we know as the true Lord's Prayer, is indicative of Yeshua's current intercession for us, and I think it is, then we may note the interesting parallels between the Aaronic benediction and this prayer. In John 17, you may just want to turn there so you can sort of see what I'm talking about as I go through this. In verse 1, we see that Yeshua, talking to the Father, says, "Glorify your Son." Then we drop down to verse 11, and we see, "Keep them in your name." Now, the whole prayer ties all this together, but I just want to pick out a few of these concepts here. So he's asking, glorify your Son, keep them in your name in verse 11, keep them from the evil one in verse 15, verse 17, you notice he says, sanctify them in the truth. Verse 21, he asks that they may all be one. Verse 24, that they be with me. And verse 26, that your love may be in them. I submit that to you that in the Aaronic benediction, bless and keep could be tied to the prayer, Jesus' prayer in John 17, with bless and keep being tied to keep them in your name and keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in truth, and that they may all be one, tied to make known your presence in grace. That they may be with me, that your love may be in them, tied to show your smile and grant them friendship. As the petitions of Yeshua's intercession become a reality in his people, surely his first request will be realized and the Son will be glorified. In the text in number 6, the priestly blessing concludes with verse 27. So they shall invoke, literally, place, my name upon the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. The blessing may be summed up as the honor of carrying the name of God, that is, living in a way that speaks forth the attributes contained in the name. God is willing to bless us by keeping and guarding us, by making his presence known to us as a constant demonstration of his grace, and by smiling upon us as we enjoy his friendship. The things that we have seen from this awesome blessing cause us to have a renewed appreciation for the significance for this beautiful blessing on our walk with the Almighty. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.